All right. Well, a couple of quick announcements. There is a church directory form on the back desk. We're not going to give your number out to any car insurance warranty places or Google or anything else. It's just for the church body so that we can get a hold of one another. If you're uncomfortable with that, there's never any compulsion here, right? We don't do things that way. But if you'd like to put your number in the directory so we can get a hold of you if we need to, there's a form back there. Next week, of course, is our church communion, and we're also going to have our church supper next week as well. So I would encourage every single one of you, there's no Super Bowl, there's no excuses, okay? So bring a dish to pass, and we're going to break bread with the Lord, and then downstairs we're going to break bread together. It's always a great time of fellowship. Once again, no pressure, but if you don't come, you're missing out on a blessing. It is always awesome. And there is also a registration form in the back for Secret Sisters, which is a prayer ministry where the ladies pray for one another. Specifically, they have a person who's their secret sister, and they give them fabulous gifts, diamonds, jewelry, you name it. And then they pray for one another, and then at the end of the allotted time, they get together, and they have a meeting. They find out who their secret sister was, and they cry and eat things, and that's how that goes. There's a registration form on the welcome desk, so ladies, I would encourage you to sign up for that. I cry, too, all the time. You may see it this morning. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Samuel, and we are picking up in chapter 14. 1 Samuel, chapter 14. So you can't hear, Nick? You got me. Okay. 1 Samuel, chapter 14, we're going to be going over an awesome portion of Scripture, just one of the great Bible stories from the Old Testament Scriptures. I don't know if they're still out there. There used to be churches out there that would teach that Christians have no need to learn the Old Testament. There's no reason for a Christian to study anything in the Old Testament. Christians should only learn the New Testament. That is poppycock. Is that still a word? That is garbage. That is not the truth. Roughly 85% of the New Testament is a direct quotation almost of something in the Old Testament. Okay? You will never fully understand the New Testament Scriptures if you're not studying the Old Testament Scriptures. And it is one of the most blessed experiences you'll ever have, is breaking open a book that maybe you were scared of in the past, right? How many of you have been through Isaiah verse by verse, right? The biggest book, 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. And it's this book of prophecy, and it's like, huh, what, who, huh, a lot of times. And we can be overwhelmed by that and think, that's not for me. Once again, that's nonsense. That's nonsense. This is a divinely inspired book, right? If it's just a book written by a bunch of holy guys, then you're no better off reading this than any other book written by some other holy guy. This is the inspired word of God, which we know through many different ways that we're not going to cover here today, but I guarantee you and I promise you this, if you want to believe that the Bible is the word of God, if you have a heart of faith and you want to believe the word of God and that the things that are in it are absolutely true, there is ample evidence for you to do so. There is ample evidence for you to do so. I also want you to take into consideration the fact that the apostles, when they began the church, when they first went out after Jesus ascended to heaven and began to preach and tell people that they needed to repent and to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the church began to grow, remember, they did not have the New Testament. There was no New Testament. There was only the Torah. And the Bible says that Paul went from synagogue. You want to talk about a tough crowd. Paul went from synagogue to synagogue with their book and proved to them that Jesus was the Christ from the Scriptures. The Old Testament is chock full of truth for your life, okay? Now, maybe not some of the truths that the church would like to believe is for them, right? Some of the things that a lot of people within the church teach applies to the church of Jesus Christ doesn't. Jesus never said to his disciples, if you follow hard and close after me, I will bless your borders, I will bless your bank account, I will bless your land, I will give you more than you could ever ask for, your lives are going to be such a blessing. Everywhere you go, people are going to be like, wow, I want whatever they have because their life is so hashtag blessed, right? Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. You will have persecution. Everybody who comes to Jesus Christ has to go through the process of counting the cost. First and foremost, if you come to Jesus Christ, you must, not you should, not you ought to, not if you think it's a good idea, you must repent. You must repent to come to Jesus Christ. John the Baptist came, who was the predecessor to Jesus Christ, teaching repentance. And when Jesus first started his ministry, look it up, he began by teaching repent. There must be repentance in a person's heart to come to God, to receive the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. Repentance is first and foremost if we're going to follow after God. And then I lost my train of thought. It happens more and more often. Children, don't do drugs, because I'm not kidding. This is the result, okay? It'll probably come back in a minute. You know how it goes. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 14. 1 Samuel chapter 14. Now, I was talking about the fact that the Word of God is chock full of, oh, okay, I got it back. It just came back. It's like a short circuit. Ding, ding, and then it comes back. The promises of the Old Testament for the Israelite nation, for the Jewish people, about their land and their health and all of those things. God worked before Jesus Christ through a nation. You understand? He brought the Word of God to the world. He brought light to the world. And Canaan, he brought judgment to the world through a nation. God worked in a material way through people to bring his will about and to show people the truth. That's why he gave them the Ten Commandments and the law. Okay, people traveled from all over the world to come to Jerusalem to go to the temple to learn about God. It wasn't just Jewish people. They were to be a light to the world. And so the promises that God gave them and the blessings that God promised them, that if they obeyed his commandments, if he did all of the things that they commanded him to do, and if they followed hard after him, and they didn't have any idols or anything else in their lives, that he would bless their land and bless their prosperity and bless their bank account and all of that stuff. That was so that the nation could be vibrant and healthy to do the will of God. Does that make sense? You could apply some of those promises to the church as a local body. But they were to be that light. They were to be that light. And therein lies those specific promises. For you and I as Christians, we have been given a different set of promises. We have been given something different. Something that the Bible says that the prophets of old preached about, wrote about, but didn't fully understand. They never saw the fulfillment. And it says even the angels long to look into these things. And yet to you and I, this truth has been revealed, the Old Testament revealed, opened up, made plain through Jesus Christ and the gospel, so that we can understand truly and fully the will of God, to know and understand his word, and now it's our turn as a church to be the light to the world. But we go about it in a different way. We are not a nation. Spiritually, we are a royal nation, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, all of these things. Spiritually. But if you look down through the ages, the spreading of the gospel and the planting of the seed, the watering of the seed, has been with the blood of the saints. Our history is a bloody, bloody history. One of the ways I tell people that I know that the Word of God is true and that I believe the gospel of Jesus Christ is because all of the men that followed him for 3 years, every single one of them gave their lives refusing to recant that they had in fact seen the risen Jesus Christ. They went to their graves with that. And millions more after them were tied to stakes and gored by bulls and torn by lions and burnt to death and killed with the sword. And it goes on and it goes on and it goes on. And so this gospel of prosperity, this gospel of God wants you to be rich and healthy, go preach it in China. Go preach it in some parts, different parts of Africa. Go preach it in Iran. You can't preach that gospel. And let me tell you something, the gospel's universal. I don't care what language it's written in, okay? God's bigger. You got to have this certain version. You got to have this certain version. No. You have to have a heart of faith. God is big enough to overcome any language barrier or any other type of thing to get his word to people who want to hear it. But know and understand this, that there is a cost to following Jesus Christ. Repentance is first and foremost, and we walk and we live within that repentance. Lord, every day, Lord, search me and seek me. Look at my heart. See if there is within me a wicked way. Show it to me so I can turn away from it. I want to be in your will so that I can be used by you. And it's important to what we're going to talk about this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 14. Now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, who was king in Israel in those days, said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side." But he did not tell his father. And Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, or migraine, whatever you want to call it. The people who were with him, he had a lot of migraines after this. The people who were with him were about 600 men. Now, we learned back in chapter 13 that the number of the Philistine army's foot soldiers were like the sand of the seashores. Okay? In other words, it was not something you could look at and count with the naked eye. There were so many, and hundreds of chariots and swordsmen and all these things. Now, the nation of Israel had been impoverished by the Philistines, and they were not allowed to produce for themselves weapons. The Philistines, it was the Iron Age, and the Philistines controlled the processing of iron. They had swords, they had spears, but it says, except for Jonathan and his father Saul, the king, none of the Israelites had swords. They had ox goads, they had sickles, they had farming equipment. And even when they wanted to get their farming equipment sharpened, it says they would have to go to a town of the Philistines and pay them to have it sharpened. And I'm sure the Philistines did a great job sharpening up their farm equipment. You can imagine. So you got to understand, the people are outnumbered. The people are petrified, okay? We learn in chapter 13 that when the Philistines came up against them to the garrison, when they were coming up and they had these special forces groups called raiders from the Philistine armies that came up, the children of Israel were so afraid, they started hiding, it says, in holes, in dens, in caves, in thickets. You know what a thicket is? It's a bush. It's a bramble bush. Now, when you're scared enough to dive into a bramble bush, you're really, really, really scared. So I want you to understand, the hearts of the people were afraid. You see any of that in the world today? You see any fear out there in the world today, Christians? You see people running around, whatever shall we do if this happens and this happens? And what if the government does this? And what if this goes down? The Bible says we have not been given a spirit of fear, right? But of power. But of power. Not for me to go out and beat up some government officials. It'd be nice. No, I'm totally joking. Halfway joking, like a quarter of the way joking. That's not the spirit that God has given us, okay? A 16th of the way joking, no. God has not, that is not it. That is not it. The power of a Christian, the power of the Christian is in the spirit that dwells inside of them. And he is activated and he works through us as we are given to him. The less you're given to him, the less he can work through you. The more that you're given to him, the more that he can work through you. That's the blessing of Israel that we have. That's what God has given us. He's given us the power where his disciples, when they marveled at his miracles, she said, "You marvel at these miracles? I tell you this, you're going to be able to speak to the mountains and say, 'Be removed from thy place,' and it will be so." Now, what in the world was Jesus talking about? Do you understand? Do you understand? Do you ever wake up in the morning and look in the mirror and go, "How'd you get here?" Right? I'm one of those people. How are you doing, brother? Better than I ought to be. I can tell you that much. God has blessed me and I don't deserve it. God has done for me and I haven't earned it. He's done for me simply because he's so good. He's so wonderful that I have a gratitude and a thanksgiving in my heart that can't be expressed. Now, because I'm a big fleshy stinker, I sometimes forget about that and get distracted with the things of this world and forget how blessed I am. And I start to get upset because my sump pump doesn't work. And I start to get upset because the internet won't work. And I start to get upset because my football team stinks. And can't they at least get one draft pick? I mean, one, right? And it, see, look at, I get all caught. And this is what happens. And so there's this constant reminding that God wants to do to come back to what matters, the things of the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. God had promised the children of Israel that you will be conquerors if you follow after me, if you seek after me, if you remain true to my word, if you worship me alone. And they wouldn't do it. They would never stop worshiping the Baals, the Ashtoreths. And if you want to do some research of your own and look into some of these ancient Canaanite gods, the worship that they did and practicing in their worship to these things were, you don't speak about in mixed company, that's number one. And all of them were representations of some fleshly, earthly, physical lust, right? You're a drunk, there's a God for that. You love sex, there's a God for that. You love pleasure, there's a God for that. You love money, there's a God for that. You understand? The God is nothing. Well, we don't have Baal. We don't have Ashtoreth. We got more idols in the United States of America than has ever been in the history of the planet. That's a fact. That's an absolute fact. And the scary thing about it is so often we as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, can find ourselves steeped in idolatry and we don't even realize it. Because we're putting things before God. We're putting things before Him. We're never going to have victory. We are being thrust into a time. Now, I'm not a prophet, and I'm not telling you when Jesus is coming back, and I'm not telling you what's going to happen on planet Earth. I know two things about that stuff, jack and squat, okay? I don't know anything about that, but I am telling you, I can read the signs. Jesus said, you know the signs of the weather. You should be able to read the signs of the time, and I can look out there, and I can tell you we are being rocket-propelled towards the time that the Scripture has more to say than any other time in human history. And what we know about that time is you better be ready. You better be, if you're a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you better be clinging to Him. You better be holding on to Him. And it better matter than more than anything else in the world, because there will be things otherwise that will dismay you, that will throw you off course, that will cause you to act in a cowardly manner, that will cause you to deny the name of Jesus Christ. The time is coming. I pray that we don't see a lot of it. I pray that the rapture comes before we ever see real persecution and I get thrown in jail for saying this stuff. If it happens, though, it happens. What matters is not the circumstances. What matters is not the situations or the trials and tribulation. What matters is who's the God that you serve. Because my God can use an ox goad to bring a nation to its knees. But He just is looking for somebody who's faithful. He's looking for somebody who is willing to say, here am I, send me. Now, I'm not saying that He's going to send you up against the Philistines in Washington, right? Or He's going to send you here or there to do some great ministry. Your ministry may be at your job. Your ministry may be in your home. Your ministry may be wherever God is sending you or where you are right now. What matters is that you understand and know you're in the ministry and that you're in the center of God's will. And while you're there, you're going to do what He's called you to do. That's what matters. Not the weapons, not the numbers. What matters is the God that we serve. The children of Israel were petrified. Saul was petrified. And then Jonathan was Jonathan. He says to his servant, come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side, but he didn't tell his father. I want you to notice in verse 2, Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people who were with him were about 600 men. Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, and this is what matters, not those names, but this, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, was wearing an ephod, which means that he was in his priestly capacity, and in that priestly capacity, he was supposed to be able to understand and know the will of God, okay? That's what that specifically means. He was wearing the ephod, but the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. What God's telling us there is that Jonathan was in a different place than everybody else. Jonathan was someplace that nobody else could see him. David understood. That's why these two got along so well and became besties, best friends. Because Jonathan understood the same things that David clung to when David talked about being lifted up upon the rock that was his faith in Jehovah God and his head being up now lifted high about his enemies round about him. He's able to do the spiritual disappearing act where nothing else matters. The only thing that matters is God is on my side. And if God is for me, nobody. That's the answer. Nobody. And I'm not saying that they can't take you and put you in jail. I'm not saying that you can't be banned on Facebook. I'm not saying that your friends can't stop hanging out with you. No, no, those things can very well happen. But in here and in your relationship with God, you are absolutely secure. You are absolutely, you can stand in the middle of a storm. What was Jesus doing during the storm? You remember? My man was sleeping. He was asleep. The disciples are freaking out, losing their minds. Don't you care that we die? They say, and Jesus is like wiping the sleep out of his eyes. What is the racket, Peter? You know. Oh my goodness gracious. He goes, that stands up. Peace, be still. Brum. Where's your faith, guys? And they're like, ah. Jesus, in the middle of the storm, was asleep, was at rest. Why? Why? Because Jesus lived in the center of the Father's heart. Jesus, every single morning, before he got up, before he made breakfast for his disciples, or they made breakfast for him, before he went out to teach, before he did any miracles, before he did anything else, Jesus got up before anybody else was up, and he went to be alone with his Father. Now, here's the question I pose to you, Christian. If Jesus thought, I better get up first thing and pray to get through this day, how much do we need him? But I'm busy. I got to leave my house at 6:15. I set my alarm clock for 6:10. Okay? My job, nobody cares that I look homeless. They don't care. I throw it on. I'm out the door. I forgot to brush my teeth. I don't even care. I don't care. I get that coffee going, and I go to the first customer and go, hi, I'm here to fix your sprinklers, you know. And yet that's the flesh. That's the weakness of the flesh. Oh, a few more minutes, a few more minutes. Jesus understood this is imperative. This is imperative that I'm in the center of my Father's heart so that I can be ready. And when he speaks, I'll hear. And when he says move, I'll listen and I'll go. He understood that. Jonathan understood that. But Saul and even the priest, the commander of the hosts of Israel and the leader, other than Samuel, of the spiritual aspect of the church of Israel, had no idea what Jonathan was up to or where he was. They were somewhere completely different. They were sitting around and they were having a board meeting saying, whatever shall we do? They got numbers. They got chariots. All we got is fire. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And Jonathan says this, between the passes in verse 4, by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez. I don't know why you name a sharp rock. And the name of the other was Sineh. And the front one faced northward opposite Michmash, and the other southward opposite Gibeah. Now listen to this. Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come. Let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. I love it. I love how he refers. He doesn't even call them Philistines, right? It doesn't matter. Their race doesn't matter. Their nationality doesn't matter. They're the uncircumcised. What he means by that is not just physical circumcision. What he means are, these are not ones who follow God. These are ones who are not under the covenant of Yahweh, of Jehovah God. And so let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. I'm going to read that to you again. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. So his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. Go then, here I am with you according to your heart. Jonathan gets all the credit, doesn't he? But the armor bearer, who is the armor bearer? Nobody. Nobody. But I'll tell you what, he was somebody in the kingdom of God. And it doesn't matter if you're the guy standing up here preaching the messages on Sunday morning or Wednesday night, or if you're someone that comes out once in a while to work on the flower beds, or you're someone that comes to clean a urinal, or you're someone that comes to fill the communion cups, or whatever the case may be, or what you do at home, or you're in communities and whatever, God is watching. God is paying attention, and understand this. He judges your deeds by the level of faith in which you do them. I'm going to say that again. God judges your deeds by the level of faith in which you do them. It doesn't matter if it's large or small, and it doesn't matter if anyone ever knows your name. Jesus specifically told his followers, the things that you do for God, do it how? In secret. Whether you're in prayer, whether you're fasting, or whether you're giving, don't let the right hand know what the left hand is doing. Why? Because there's only one who needs to see. There's only one who needs to know. And if you have that understanding, you truly know God. You really know God. If you don't need people to see anything you do for him, you really know who God is. His armor bearer said, do with all that is in your heart. Verse 8, then Jonathan said, very well, let us cross over to these men and we will show ourselves to them. If they say thus to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and not go up to them. But if they say thus, come up to us, then we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this will be a sign to us. So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden. And you see, they're, it's mocking. This is a very mocking thing. Oh, look, finally, a couple of them are crawling out of the holes they've been hiding in. This is a mocking, derivative thing that they're saying to Jonathan, or about Jonathan and his armor bearer. Verse 12, then the men of the garrison called to Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us, and we will show you something. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. Verse 13, and Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees with his armor bearer after him. This is a steep incline. He's climbing up, and they're just watching him climb up. And they fell before Jonathan as he came after them, And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees with his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan. And as he came after him, his armor bearer killed them. That first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within about half an acre of land. I want to read a couple of verses for you. First of all, like in Gideon's day, the people were hiding in their holes. And like Gideon, Jonathan throws out a fleece here before the Lord. Lord, if this is you, God, you understand, he doesn't just go. You guys remember a few years back that young man went to that island where no missionaries ever go? You guys remember hearing about this? I don't even know where the thing is, but there's an island out there. No missionary ever goes there. It's a group of people, and their culture has been the same for thousands of years, hundreds of years, whatever. And no outsiders are allowed on that island. And this young man said to himself, I'm going to go out there, and I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to go preach the gospel to these people. And he got in his boat, and he went over to there to preach the gospel to them, and they killed him on the beach. They killed him right on the beach. I say that to say this to you. Know the voice of the Lord. And don't move unless he's telling you to move. How the heck do we know that, you say? How the heck do we know that? I can't tell you that. You know that. That is a product of your faith. You have a relationship with God that I can never fully understand or know. And I have my own relationship with God. I understand and know how God speaks to me. I know when God is opening doors, and I know when God is shutting doors. And I say, I'm not going there. God, shut the door. People say, what are you talking about? You should at least do this. You should at least do that. You don't know what I know. And if I think God shut the door, I'm not going anywhere near that thing. And if I believe that God's telling me to move, I'm going to move. Now, sometimes I take a step out in faith, and it isn't from the Lord. And I find out how it doesn't work, right? It doesn't work. Or maybe it was God telling me to do it, and he was trying to teach me a lesson through the whole thing. I don't even know how all that works is. What matters is where our heart is in the issue. You understand? What matters is where your heart is in the issue. God, I believe in you, and I trust in you. When you say move, I'm going to move. When you say stop, I'm going to stop. And I'm not going to be afraid to take a venture in faith. I'm not going to be afraid to step out into something. And if I think that you're saying no, I'll draw back. But if I think you're giving me my blessing, Lord, I'm going to be bold. I'm going to be unafraid. I'm going to be a person who has faith. This is how Jonathan operated. And lo and behold, here they are yelling out to Jonathan. Can you imagine? You know, because it's easy. What was it Bruce Lee used to say? Everyone's got a plan until they get punched in the face, right? But here they are, and they make all these plans before God, and they say, hey, if they say thus and they say that, they throw out this little fleece. Then lo and behold, the Philistines cry out and say, come up here, we'll show you a thing or two. Guess what? That's where the rubber meets the road. You can say all day long, oh, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to pray for this, and I'm going to pray for this, and act like you. But when it comes time to actually move, that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where the faith is put into action. You guys know this from James chapter 1, verses 6 and 8, but let him ask in faith who asks with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. God wants us to be deliberate in our faith. He wants us to ask and believe and to move when he opens a door. So I wrote this down. I'm going to read this to you. My problem is not that I won't go when he says go. It's the doubt as to whether it's really him leading or is it my flesh. And I'm afraid to move in faith. I'm not afraid to move in faith when I know he has moved my heart, but I'm very afraid of moving in the flesh under the assumption that it's him when it's really just me. You ever been there? I wrote that from my heart. That's what scares me. I will do anything God tells me to do, and I am not afraid. I promise you I'm not afraid. But what I'm afraid of is me. I'm very afraid of me. Of me blowing stuff up, and I mean spiritually, of me blowing stuff up, of me making a mess of things because I'm doing it in the flesh. And so, God, how do I know the difference? I think James gives us the answer in chapter 4. And this is what James says in chapter 4. Therefore, and this is kind of a summary, therefore, submit to God, first and foremost. God, you're the boss. Resist the devil. Resist the devil, you guys know this portion, and he will flee from you. We have to resist the devil. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Now, here's what really jumped out at me. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. God, I want to know your will. God, I want to be in your will. God, I want to do what you've called me to do. God, I want to do it. And you know every time, you know, if you're honest with yourself, that there's that thing. There's that thing. Whether it's an idol, whether it's something unclean, whether it's a high place, whatever it may be, you know that there's that thing in your life that God's been speaking to you and saying, you need to stop. You need to break down that altar. You need to do what my word commands you to do. You need to do that. And Christian, let me tell you something. I promise you, we need to do that. We live in a time, I read about, And please, I'm not trying to be judgmental, okay? But I'm going to call whatever I see, I'm going to call it the way I see it, okay? Some famous person gets saved, hallelujah, goes to this church to be baptized, you know, got on the Jesus Rocks, you know, t-shirt and over the whole nine yards. And I'm reading about this in the news, and I'm like, oh. Then she goes on, she leaves there, and to celebrate, she goes on a vacation with her personal trainer boyfriend. Well, you know they didn't just do Pilates on vacation, right? Hello? I'm just saying. Stop it. Stop it. We need to stop acting like we're in the will of God and we're seeking God and I belong to God and Jesus is my man and all of these things and I won't obey his word. I just simply won't do it. But God needs to bless me. But God's going to bless me. He can't. He can't because if he does, then he's going against his word. And he cannot deny himself. He cannot go against his word, and he won't. Why? Why? Because he wants to crush you. No, because he loves you so much. If you're a good parent, you don't let your kids get away with disobedient behavior. If you let your kids get away with rebellion and disobedience, you're not doing your job. Your children must be taught to obey your voice because you're teaching them later down the road to obey the voice of God. You're teaching them that. God is a good father. Scripture says he disciplines those that he loves. He cannot put his full blessing on you if you're walking in compromise. That's just the way it is. That's just what the word has to say. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. And here it is. Remember, it says, when you ask in faith, Don't doubt, because whoever doubts is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So here's the cure for double-mindedness. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Purify your hearts. There's things in my heart that are just impure. There's things in my heart that are just impure. Not necessarily bad, sinful things, but there's just impurity in my heart. And there's a dividedness in my heart sometimes. I want to do what God's called me to do. I want to be a good pastor, a good father, a good teacher. I want to be all of these things. But I find in my heart, I'm divided sometimes because I'm distracted by how great my life is and by how wonderful things are. Purify our hearts. So important. I think that goes along with cleansing our hands. Jonathan, like David, had a steady faith. He always was believing that God wanted to do something and was looking for a way to be a part of it. Did you ever stop to wonder, what time is it? Okay, we're good. You ever stop to wonder, we might even finish early. Did you ever stop to wonder, I'm just kidding. Did you ever stop to wonder why Jonathan was best friends with David? You understand? He should have hated David. Jonathan should have hated David. You understand? He was taking his throne from him. Jonathan was heir to the throne of Saul. And here comes David, and Jonathan, maybe before anyone else knows, that's the anointed. He's anointed of God. He's going to take dad's throne. And not only does Jonathan not hate David, not only is he not jealous of David, he becomes his best friend and actually saves him from the hand of his own father. That's a man who sees differently than everyone else around him. That's a man who sees things in God's economy and not in man's economy. So, verse 13 to 14 here, Jonathan goes through him like a hot knife through butter, and he climbs up on his hands and knees, and it says, they fell before Jonathan, and as he came after him, his armor bearer killed him. So Jonathan's just working his way through, shoink, 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 and they're falling, and the armor bearer's just going clunk, clunk, you know. And the Philistines are going, what's going on here? You understand? This is not Jonathan was like a super, like, you know, crouching tiger, hidden dragon. You know what I mean? Like, if we made a movie about this, you know how it would look. Jonathan would be like, right, and the swords would be glimmering and swinging in the sun and be like, whoa, he's like a ninja or a Jedi or something, man. It was a supernatural event. He may have stunk at sword fighting. You know what I mean? He may have been like, you know what I mean? And the Philistines are overcome by the terror of the Lord, and they're just going, I mean, I have no idea. But it's not in the power of Jonathan's hand or in the skill of his sword. It's imperative that we understand that. He was swinging that thing. I'll tell you, like, no. God's spirit showed up because of Jonathan and his armor bearer's faith. Because I want you to see what happens next. The first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within a half acre of land. Small portion of land, a small area, 20 men fell. Notice this, verse 15. And there was trembling in the camp, okay? That's in the camp of the Philistines. In the field, that's where the foot soldiers were. And among all the people, that means back in the Philistine home villages and towns. Also, the garrison and the raiders, who were the special forces of the Philistines, also trembled. Notice, and the earth quaked so that it was a very great trembling. This was not excellent sword fighting, okay? This was not, well, wait till you see what I can do with an ox goad. You ain't seen nothing yet. This is God shows up. This is a man acts in faith, and now the Spirit of God falls on the earth because of their faith, and fear falls on the Philistine camp, in the field amongst the people, back home, the garrison, the raiders, and the earth begins to shake. And meanwhile, as we continue, Saul and his men are still sitting around wondering what to do when they hear the racket and feel the earthquake, and they look, and there it is, the Philistines running away. Verse 16. Now the watchmen of Saul, we're going to finish with this, the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and there was the multitude melting away. I love the words. I love it. I love discomfited. That's one of my favorite words, right? Discomfited is a great word. Melted away. You know what that looks like, right? That is horror. That is terror. That's not just like we're beating, sound the retreat, you know, whatever that sounds like, right? This is terror melting away. That's what that looks like. And Saul sitting under the pomegranate tree, eating pomegranates, saying with the priest, whatever shall we do? Hey, has anyone seen John? And he looks over and there's the nation melting away. Because that's what God can do when someone exercises faith. God wants you to act like Jonathan. God wants us to act like his armor bearer. What does God expect? What does God want? Now, we're not talking about Ephesians. Our battle, our war, what does the scripture say? Is not against flesh and blood. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, then my servants would fight. But as it is, he told Pontius Pilate, my kingdom is not of this earth. It is not of this earth. We don't battle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against strongholds in our own lives, in our own homes, in our own communities, and in our own country. Everywhere you look is a spiritual blockade, is a stronghold, is a principality that's at work. And I'm not going to get into a bunch of, you know, we need to go up on a mountain and bind the spirits and all that stuff. I ain't got the vision, I ain't got the brains, okay? I don't know what that's supposed to look like. That's not in Scripture. I don't see that anywhere. What I see is the people went and had Jesus Christ in their hearts, and it shone forth from them like the light from a city on a hill, and they preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they loved people. They loved people, and they lived what Jesus had told them to live. That's how they turned the world upside down. That's what they said about Paul and Silas. And when they went to a certain town, they said, these men who have turned the world upside down. That's no radio. That's no TV. That's no email. That's no Facebook. That's two dudes walking and saying, let's see what God wants to do. From town to town, from village to village, they turn the world upside down. That's what God can do through faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you, Lord God, for the encouragement of Jonathan and his armor bearer. Father, in the midst of fear and trembling in a nation terrified of its enemies, Lord, and what was to come next, two men changed the course of history, Father, because of simple faith. Lord, we pray that you would help us to take that lesson from this place, Lord, and that we would be seeking out an occasion for us to confront principalities and strongholds. Lord, maybe it's in our own heart. Maybe it's something that's going on in our relationships. Maybe it's something that's going on in our home. Maybe it's something that's going on at work, something that we've allowed, something that we've taken part in that we know is unclean. Lord, help us to start there and help us to be men and women of faith, Lord, who are seeking, looking for an occasion to confront wickedness, to confront evil. We ask and pray, Lord God, that in that also you would give us the heart of Jesus Christ, that when we look out beyond ourselves, we would not look with judgment or anger, Father, but we would see the whole world the way Jesus did and does with compassion, Lord, with compassion, knowing that they don't know any other way because they don't know what we know. Lord, help us to take what we do know, Father, to fan it into flames, and we pray that you would increase our faith, Lord, and that you would use us, Lord, to do miracles, to work wonders, to move mountains, Lord, because that's what your word says. Father, be glorified in everything that we do, in our behavior and in our lives. I pray that you bless every one of my brothers and sisters who are here this morning, Father, and those who are listening online or who will listen. I pray that you'd watch over them, Lord, that you'd be with them, that you'd cause your face to shine upon them, Lord, that you'd be gracious to them, Lord, that you would lead them in your path of righteousness, Lord, and commitment and obedience, Lord, to your word. Thank you for all you've done. Thank you for all you're doing, and thank you for all you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks, fam.